Chapter number 5 this evening. This evening's message will be a little bit more teaching than preaching. There's portions of it that coincide with history. I think will help prove the Bible and the validity of the Bible and the truth of the Bible. To be honest with you, I'd rather be preaching a certain point, but I think there's an importance to an explaining certain things. And here, Daniel chapter number 5 is one of fascinating stories in the Bible because it lines right up with history. Actually, as I told you the first time when we were in the book of Daniel, they talked about how Daniel was not true and that it wasn't really there. It was just more of a mythological, and that because of the fact it was about the Babylonian Empire, that they questioned whether or not it really even was truth. And I think it was probably about 150 years ago where they found this new cylinder or this new thing that reveals who Belshazzar is.
Yes.
Now, beforehand, that's the reason why the people who like to attack the Bible, they used Daniel, this chapter especially, like a meaty bone. They latched on it and said there was never a king, emperor, by the name of Belshazzar. Well, over 100 years ago, they found this, and this proved it, and coincided and worked together. And once again, I know people say, well, that history validated the Bible. No, you know, Bible validates history. The Bible doesn't need any validity. The Bible is truth. It is God's word. And it is really cool in this story, because there's a couple of different things here that we're going to look at tonight. First of all, we're going to look at what Belshazzar could have known. Because when we look at this story, we're going to go back to Jeremiah, and before Nebuchadnezzar ever conquered Judah, it's told about in Jeremiah. And before the Medes and Persians ever came and conquered Belshazzar, like we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, it was written about in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah chapter 51, before it ever happened. So the truth that Belshazzar could have known if he would have put his faith and trust in the one true God, it's limitless. I mean, it could have changed his life. And secondly, the things Belshazzar could have done differently with this truth. And like I said, tonight it's going to be a little bit to help you understand how this ties all in together. The only reference that was written of him up until about 150 years ago was in the Bible. And no one thought that was real or true. And then later on, when they find these different evidences, they found a whole gold mine of information about this Babylonian captivity and found this information about that night when this event even took place. Let's go all the way back at the beginning and try to lay a little bit of a foundation. Remember what we talked about in Daniel chapter number 1. That Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Jerusalem, took back captives once. He did this 3 different times, and at the third time, he destroys all of it. Remember, that's what we talked about this past Sunday morning, where he killed his sons, the last king of Judah. They killed his sons in front of him, and then he plucked out his eyes. Talked about how much of a ruthless man he was. And then here we have, in Daniel chapter number 2, we have that dream. That famous dream that talked about that 90 feet tall image, 9 feet wide. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. He is the world emperor during this time period. At least it's not only Nebuchadnezzar, but it's the Babylonian Empire itself. Then after that, you have another portion of the statue that represents what we told you on that one of the first weeks we were here, or actually when we talk about Daniel chapter number 2, was the Medes and Persians. The Babylonian Empire was not going to last forever. And now the Medes and Persians are next. And in this chapter, and it's a long chapter, so I don't think we're going to get to read the whole chapter, but in this chapter is the night where the Medes and Persians come in and they take over this empire. But in Jeremiah chapter 51, it even tells them how it's going to happen. And it's neat because the Medes and Persians, they took the water, and once again, their Euphrates River actually flew all the way through the city of Babylon. It actually went through, and what they did is they went in and they diverted the water source out, and they went through the water source to get to the city. And in Jeremiah chapter 51, it talks about how the water source was going to be dried up and how that's what how they were going to enter and how that they were going to destroy. And here in Belshazzar's story, It's amazing to know, when you look at history, the Medes and Persians were already in sight of the city of Babylon. But here in chapter 1, you see what happens in Belshazzar and what he does. Chapter 5, verse number 1, what he is doing when his enemy is pretty much at his doorstep. They have already conquered one of the suburbs of Babylon. And here, Belshazzar, who is the emperor, and he kind of is like a co-reigning emperor. His dad is actually has the royal power, but his dad was more of a free spirit. He liked to go out excavating. He liked to be archaeological in his stuff, and he would go, and he had already lost that suburb in a battle, and he was long gone. But what does Belshazzar do? Belshazzar here in chapter number 5, verse number 1, the Medes and Persians are pretty much not there yet that he knows of, but they're pretty much knocking on the door. They know he's coming. And here in verse number 1, you see what he does. Is he getting his army ready? Is he getting his men all together? Is he giving them orders? No, he's putting his faith and trust in two things. This great walled city that he doesn't think anybody can penetrate the walls. In chapter 51 in Jeremiah, it actually tells us that's who they have their faith in. Also, he is a very superstitious man, a religious man, not in the idea of believing in the one true God, but because of his father, who is the daughter, he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. His father was a very superstitious man, and because of that, he's putting his faith and trust in his gods. He's not putting his faith and trust in the one true God. He's putting the faith and trust in the little g, the little gods. And here is the story, as you think about all these things that are going on, this great army that is being directed by this general is getting ready to take the city on, and he is not getting ready to fight. Instead, you know what he does? He has a party. Yeah. It's pretty much, today we're going to live, and we're going to party it out, and if we die, we die. You're gonna die. But he had his faith and trust in the walls, and he had his faith and trust in his gods. Look what it says here in verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. So here in verse number 1, what's he doing? He's throwing a party. They're getting ready to attack him. They're getting ready to, and what does he do? Because of his great faith in his gods, he says it's time to party. He's giving this as a celebration to his gods, saying, we put our faith and trust in you. And in the great walls there was Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Now, here's what he does. He takes all those things that have been dedicated, wholly separated out for the service of God, the one true God. And remember, who was Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar had become a believer. We looked at that in chapter number 4. He becomes a believer. In chapter number 5, and once again, this is a number of years later, this grandson is paying homage to his gods by taking the one true God's vessels out and drinking what the Lord would consider an abomination, this wine, this alcohol, this wickedness that they're drinking there, and they're acting very lewdly. They're out there and they're living it up and having this party, and they're using this as a way to pay honor to his gods. Now, just to put the connection there, I want you to listen to who Belshazzar is. Now, I want you to listen to the different kings that were in there, so that way you can see the connection. A resume of the events which succeeded Nebuchadnezzar's reign would be helpful at this point. At the death of Nebuchadnezzar, his only son, Evil Merodach. Now, isn't that a horrible name? Evil Merodach? I mean, that's a rough name. Evil Merodach succeeded him. And that was about 561 B.C. Evil Merodach was murdered by Nergal Sharezer, who married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters, and now replaced him on the throne in about 559 B.C. Nergal Sharezer was succeeded by his young son, who reigned only a few months because he was murdered by Nabonidus. Now, this is the husband of another one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. Nabonidus, the last ruler of the Babylonian Empire, spent much of his time away, as I mentioned earlier, from the kingdom of for foreign expeditions. And Belshazzar, his son, remained at Babylon as his co-regent. Now, so I want you to understand that he is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't come through his son, but came through one of his daughters. So that is the way it kind of connects there. I know you mentioned all those names I mispronounced probably anyway, but it puts you the connection there that that's who this guy is. In a little while, this man's going to make the offer. He's going to see this handwriting on the wall. That's the story if you haven't put that connection yet. He's having this great party, and while he's praising the God of gold and silver and the sun and this and that, there's a hand that comes out. There's no body attached to it. There's no arm attached to it. But a hand writes on the wall. And as the hand is writing on the wall, he tells all the wise men, he gets all these wise men to come in and says, if you can interpret this dream, I will do this, 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 and I will make you third in the kingdom. Now remember back what Pharaoh did with Joseph. What did Pharaoh make Joseph? He made him second in the kingdom. Why would Daniel be the third in the kingdom? Or this person be the third in the kingdom? It's because he's really the number two guy. Him and his dad are reigning together. His dad's off doing whatever, but he's the one that's sitting on the throne. He's the political head that's there. He says, I will make you next in power to me. So hopefully you have a good setting of who Belshazzar is. He's here. He's a young king. You remember when Daniel was a young child, he became before the old king, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's going to be switched. The young king is going to have to call on Daniel for help. Let's keep on going here. It's a fascinating story when you consider history and how history in the Bible works all together. Amen. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. Once again, he is spitting in the face of God. He's mocking God, the one true God. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Now, before we go any farther, I'd like you to understand what this feast was like. We read earlier that it was for 1,000 of his lords. He got all the 1,000 most important people in Babylon together. I'd like to give you a description of the place where the feast was given. He calls his friends to a party. They were going to go out with a great bang. History describes this huge event. This room was 1,650 feet wide. 1,650 feet wide. It was 1 mile long. It had 4,500 pillars in this room. And they were all in the form of giant elephants. It was a huge banquet hall. These carved elephants were carved out of stones. The tables were fashioned in horseshoes, gathered themselves so that way they could actually seat great numbers of people. You know who served them? They had trained peacocks that actually were dressed in silver and gold that would go around with carts attached to them that would bring them their wine and that would bring them their food. They had a huge choir and a huge orchestra that played throughout the night until verse number 5 happens. At verse number 5, everything changes. In the same hour as they were praising and worshiping the gods of gold and silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, I want you to picture this. You're in this great room. You're having this great party. You got all your friends. You're one of the fabulous people of Babylon. You're there and everything's going well. Medes and Persians are getting ready to attack you, but you don't care because your gods are going to save you. They're out there partying it up. And during the middle of this, up on a wall, you can picture that if a hand poofed out of the air and began to write something on that wall, I don't know about you, but I probably would be hightailing it out of here. I don't know about you. You might stand and see what's there, but I would probably kind of be leaving here. And they wrote this on there, and they wrote this, and everything changes. You know, they were partying, but then when they see that. Now, I can imagine. I like to use my imagination when I talk about the Bible, and this guy's here saying, let's go get that God of Judah, the one that my wonderful grandfather served. Let's go get his stuff. Let's drink wine out of that. And let's start praising every other god we know except for this one God. And then God sends his hand. I can imagine you see the countenance of the king changing. I can imagine the Holy Spirit of God whispering to him and says, this is the God you're choosing to blaspheme. Here, look at what it says in verse number 6. It says, then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him. No longer was the Chaldeans even part of his mind. He was troubled by what was written. So the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king then cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Remember what we mentioned that earlier. But in verse number 8, none of us are surprised. They couldn't help Nebuchadnezzar the last two times. Why would they be able to help this man? Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Verse number 10, you see now the queen. Now, who's the queen? The queen, tradition tells us, was Nebuchadnezzar's wife. Now, why does Nebuchadnezzar off the scene? Nebuchadnezzar's wife was there. Maybe he had a younger wife. I don't know. But she enters in to speak to her grandson. Listen to the advice that she gives. By the reasons of the word of the king and his lords came into the banquet house. Somebody came and told the queen. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father. Now, you say, pastor, that says father, doesn't say grandfather. Well, back then, with these words and the way it was written, it could be referring to a father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. It refers to the respect of the position. Light and understanding and wisdom. Like in the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now, why wasn't Daniel called first if he was a master? More than likely, he was pushed aside. Remember, there was not God-fearing people there. There was people that had, how many different people had taken over the throne there? At least four different people had sat on that throne and went since then. And for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, it's different than Belshazzar that we see here, but similar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? Now here I want you to understand that Daniel now is an older man. They're bringing him. In verse number 14, he gives a testimony that he knows who Daniel is. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men and astrologers, we know that they couldn't show it. Verse number 17 says, then Daniel answered and said to the king, let thy gifts, he's not interested in any of the rewards we heard earlier. Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet will I read the writing unto you. He said, why wouldn't Daniel want that? Well, who wants to be the third in charge when you're getting ready to lose the kingdom anyway? But Daniel didn't really have any interest in anything the king could do for him. This man was a wicked man. He was a very religious man, in the fact he worshipped false gods. And he says, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou, and this is interesting, because you see the king here, he's speaking to Daniel, speaking to him, but he's speaking to an emperor here. But Daniel, he pulls no punches here. He's open, he's honest, and he's forthwith. He's trying to help this man here. It says, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would be kept alive, and whom he set up, and whom he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in his pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So what he tells him here, it is he's saying that, remember your granddad? Now, your granddad was a man's man, and no emperor wants to hear about how the emperors before him was. He says, but your granddad, he could do anything. They trembled at him. Now, you got an army that's coming up, and some reason you're throwing a party, but he says, they trembled before your grandfather. Remember him? Remember him that they trembled at? You're no better than he is. And look what it says in verse 21, and it gives a testimony. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed with the grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heavens, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appointed it over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Now, this next phrase is important. You can underline this in your Bible, or you can choose to just put special emphasis. Though thou knewest all this. Belshazzar knew all this happened. Belshazzar knew all this about his grandfather. Belshazzar knew that he was taken and driven out, that he had those dreams. He knew that there was, Nebuchadnezzar had said, there is one true God in heaven. So where do we go here? The first point is what Belshazzar could have known. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look here in Jeremiah a little bit. We don't have a lot of time, so we're not going to spend as much time as we wanted to here, but I want to show you some things that Jeremiah talked about before Nebuchadnezzar was ever killed, ever conquered Judah for the last time. Go to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And once again, this is written before the captivity actually happens. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words. This is Jeremiah prophesying to Judah. It's not Babylon. We're changing to different countries before Judah was ever destroyed. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take them from the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. What is all that saying? Is that Jerusalem was going to be laid waste. So, why is that important? Because it was told that before it ever happened. Belshazzar, if he was interested in the God who revealed himself to his grandfather, could have known this, could have saw this. So by that time, it was history. But look what it says in verse number 12. Verse number 12, and it shall come to pass when, how many years? 70 years. You know when this feast is going on with Belshazzar, how long ago that is? 70 years. He could have been made aware of this. But when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon. I don't know about you, but if I was a king somewhere and someone had something written about me that was 100 years earlier and talked about 70 years that when that guy that's on that throne is going to be punished, I would want to know about it. Especially if it was the God, written from the God who had caused my grandfather to have a heart of a beast and go out there for 7 years. I hope you're catching the drift. Belshazzar could have known what was going to happen, but because he ignored the word of God, he ignored the writings of God, and he chose not to believe in the one true God, and chose not to believe in the writings of the one true God, he ended up with a life of destruction. Keep on going here. He says, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. I want you to take your Bible now and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 27. In Jeremiah chapter number 27, once again, there is something that's written here. Jeremiah chapter 27. Let's look here in verses number 6 and 7. Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 6 and 7. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, once again, this is before Nebuchadnezzar had completely destroyed Judah. And now this might have been after the first besiege, but we don't know exactly where it was. I didn't study that far out. And it says, the king, but this was before Belshazzar ever entered the scene. And the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field, I have given them also to him to serve. And all nations shall serve him. And this is before before Nebuchadnezzar was the world emperor. And his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Now I want you to think about that. It says his son and his son's son. Now what does that tell you? The kingdom's going to end with his grandson. Now who is Belshazzar? It's his grandson. Now once again, Belshazzar could have known all that. Now because of time, we're not going to go to Jeremiah chapter 51 and look at all of them. But in Jeremiah chapter 51, chapter 50 and chapter 51, it gives the description of the fall of Babylon. It even gives some interesting points there. If you'd like to jot some of these things down, you're welcome to with these references and go home and study it for yourself. But in Jeremiah chapter 51, in verses 53 and 58, it talks about how the people trusted in their walls. Where do we see that? We see that in chapter 5 of Daniel. What are they doing? They're having a great party. They're getting ready to fight a battle, but they trust in the walls. They was told that they could actually live for years amongst those walls. These walls were so thick, you could actually have four chariots racing on them. That's how wide they were. They were so tall, they were unable to be conquered, except for this one thing. And that's where they put their faith in. And verse number 30, it talks about, in chapter 51, verse number 30, it talks about how the Babylonian army would surrender without a fight. Once again, they're all their lords, all thousands of them. They're drunk. They have no way to protect themselves. You see that in Jeremiah 51, 30. Jeremiah 51, verse 36, it talks about how the city's river would be dried up. And that's in reference to how they got into the city of Babylon. Chapter 37 talks about how Babylon, the way it was known then, would never be inhabited again except for wild animals. Once again, that is known. Chapter 57, it even talks about how the princes of Babylon would be drunk on verse number 57. What do we see in chapter number 5, verse number 1? You see the princes of Babylon drunk. Now, you take those references home, look those up, and read chapter 50 and chapter 51 and see how that compares with Daniel chapter number 5. Now, Pastor, why is this all important? Number one, it gives you proof that the Bible is accurate and the Bible is true. Secondly, I think it's the point we're trying to get across tonight, Belshazzar could have known something. He had all this knowledge at his fingertips. Well, Pastor, that was the Bible. Why would a pagan king want the Bible? He had the ability to know because of the relationship he had with his grandfather. The grandfather, he knew all about what happened to his grandfather. I'm sure it was a deep, dark secret inside the skeletons of the closets, but every family member knew. And even in Daniel chapter 5, in verse number 22, that last phrase says, though thou knewest all this, though you knew all of this, you still didn't go search it out. I'm sure if he would have went to Daniel and said, Daniel, can you tell us what's going to happen to Babylon? Daniel was a student of the Bible. Daniel was a student of the Word of God. Daniel knew what was going to happen in Jeremiah. He knew all about it. But Belshazzar had a chance to know what he needed to succeed. How do we apply that to us today? We have a chance to know everything we need to succeed today. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. But what do we do with it? Do we learn it? Do we memorize it? Do we study it? Belshazzar had great opportunity. And what he could have known, he could have known that the grandson was going to die. He could have known that on that night when the Medes and Persians were going to go in the waters, he could have known that. He said 70 years and the 70 years was coming up. He could have known all that. But he chose to close his heart and his mind and his ears to what God had written earlier. And Christians, I think so many times there's so much that we could know. There's so much that God wants to show us, teach us, guide us through. But we close our minds and our ears to what we want to do. We put our trust. And let's give an illustration here. Think about it. You know, you got a need coming up in your life. Are we going to trust in our bank accounts? Or are we going to trust in God? Are we going to trust in everything we can work up and do? Or are we going to trust in God? Now, I'm not telling you that, you know, you have a need that you can't, you just leave it there and don't pay the bill. I'm not saying that, because that would be like Belshazzar having a party when the army's coming. You need to use common sense. You need to be prepared. But our faith and trust must be in God first and foremost. And the Word of God is here for us, and it's teaching us. And we've seen this over and over in the story. He had much he could have known. There's a couple of things I think Belshazzar could have done differently. And we'll finish on this. Four different things really quickly that Belshazzar could have changed. If he would have taken the knowledge he had, he could have changed. And he could have changed history, I believe. God could have but God knew that he wasn't going to this, but Belshazzar could have been different. First thing he did, he disregarded history. He disregarded history. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of the blessings and the problems of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He had been blessed by the Lord, and when his heart was filled with pride, he was humbled by the Lord, and Belshazzar had not paid attention to the lessons of the past. He disregarded history. He just said, forget it. I don't want anything to do with that. He despised his heritage. He despised his heritage. You read this, the audacity of this man to go and take the one true God's things that was taken out of the temple and drink what he would consider an abomination in them. He despised the heritage that he had from Nebuchadnezzar. And he might be speculating, but I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar shared with Belshazzar all that the Lord had done for him. And instead of obeying the Lord, as Nebuchadnezzar had done, Belshazzar despised the godly heritage and chose another path for his life. He defiled holiness. He defiled holiness when he took the vessels that were consecrated for God and for the Lord's house. And he defiled it. He defied heaven. And you read what it says in verse number 23, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, You know, that's all he's really doing. He is saying, I don't care what the God of heaven or this God that did these things to my grandfather. I could care less about it. He's defying the heaven. Now, let me say, how does this affect us today? Well, I think this is what America's doing. Right. You think about it. America has disregarded its history. I mean, they try not even to talk about the Great Awakenings in the history classes anymore. They have disregarded any type of history that gives us a Christian heritage, which is what our country is named on. And that's what Belshazzar did. Well, he disregarded history. He despised his heritage. You know, we can't even use the words under God in our pledge, supposedly, anymore, because of the fact that they despise it. It causes people's hair to stand up on the back of their neck when they use the word God. Now, you can call it Muhammad, you can call it Allah, all you want, but they despise the heritage that our country has. And we also see that they defile holiness. Now, what is going on in our world today? You just use to talk about the homosexual movement. That is a complete abomination. But our government and everyone else is saying you gotta say yes. It's okay. If you don't say yes, it's okay. You can be put someday. You're gonna be able to put in jail. And they defied heaven. And I think that's what America is doing. Is that they're defying heaven, the idea. We know what God says. We know what the Bible says. We just don't care. We're going to do what the way we want to. And the title of tonight's message, I don't know if I mentioned it or not, it says, the writing is on the wall. Yeah. The writing is on the wall. Have you ever heard that little phrase, the writing's on the wall? It comes from this story. Yes, that's the original thing. It says the handwriting's on the wall, but that's where it comes from. And the handwriting was on the wall for Belshazzar. He had gone too far. He had stepped over it. God punished him here. God took away the kingdom. He told him about it 100 years earlier, 70 to 100 years earlier. But it was something he chose not to know. It's something he chose not to learn. And here, there are some things he could have changed, but he chose not to. Christians, we talk about it from a national scene, and we are all, yes, that's what America is doing. And there are some things we need to change. There are some things we need to learn as a country. But I'm more interested in us as individuals. Now, obviously, I'm interested in our country, but as we've learned here, God does what? God puts the kings where he chooses. He sets things up. He takes down kingdoms. He puts them away. And yes, should we be concerned? Should we pray? Should we fast? Should we do everything we can to turn America back around to God? Yes, we can, but God's the one that's in charge. He's the one that puts the presidents where they are. You know, he gives the people what they want after their own hearts. But I'm interested in you as a believer. Is there something in here that you should be knowing, but you just choose not to know it? And even though you may know it, are you in some way disregarding the history of your life and saying, well, I know that this happened before and this happened before, but this is going to be different this time? Or is there something that you're despising about your heritage or your Christian walk and your Christian life? Man, I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I didn't have to study. I wish I didn't have to go to church. I wish I didn't have to treat my wife right. I wish I didn't have to do this for my husband. I wish I didn't have to. Is there something we're despising? Is there some part of our life that is supposed to be holy that we're defiling? Is there some part of our life that we're just saying, God, I know what it is that you say and what it is that you want, but you say, I'm going to live my life whatever way I want. And I know you say, Pastor, that's a pretty far reach. Well, if you go and you think about it, Belshazzar had a great responsibility for his life. He was one of the rulers of the known world. What about your own life, though? Maybe in a smaller way. The Bible is filled with things that we need to know. And there's many things that we need to change. But we choose to close our eyes and minds to it sometimes. Next week, as the Lord allows and leads, obviously we couldn't get through this whole chapter together, but we're going to look at what those words mean. And when we see what those words mean, it's talking about how that he was weighed in the balances. And he came up short. And when we look at our lives and we weigh in the balances, how are we coming up? I encourage you to take these things and think about it. Hopefully tonight when you see what was in Jeremiah and see what's in Daniel chapter number 5 and how it was written beforehand, the writing was on the wall. It was already done. It was already taken care of. It was obvious to everyone but the ones it happened to. Daniel knew it was going to happen all along, but nobody wanted to listen. Tonight, is the writing on the wall in your life? Is there some type of sin that you've been struggling with and dealing with that you know if you don't get right, this is going to happen? Do something about it. That last phrase, though thou knewest all this, Verse number 22, I think as Christians, we know what we're supposed to do. And though thou knewest all this, talking about what the Bible wants from us, we chose not to do it. Tonight, let's think about those things. Let's give glory to God that we serve a God that can write 100 years ahead of time about what's going to happen on a night and give it to us in a story and tell us all this so we can have confidence in the Bible. 150 years ago, they had never even heard of Belshazzar except for the book of Daniel. And then they find in some cave or something somewhere these new things that they took and they decoded and they read and they says, there was a Belshazzar. And then this did happen this way. To me, that just gives us confidence in the Bible, gives us confidence in the Word of God, how history and the Bible work hand in hand. They might try to take the Bible out of our history classes, but you're never going to be able to take history out of the Bible. Amen. Or the Bible out of history. So I want you to encourage you there tonight. You can believe in your Bible and trust in your Bible. Amen. Belshazzar chose not to, and he messed up. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed.